You may have noticed on the bulletin that we're not having our communion service this morning. We're going to have it next week. And next week we still won't have our normal fellowship dinner afterwards, but we will have communion next Sunday, but we won't have the fellowship dinner. We'll do that when we get back in our routine, which will be the next communion. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God. God of grace and mercy, but also a God of righteousness and justice. We pray that as some of us may be making New Year's resolutions, that we will be committed to being Christ-like in our lives and look for opportunities to give the gospel to whoever has an ear to listen, and that we will not just let our commitment fade out like the resolutions so often do, but it will be who and what we are. So we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Greg that's going to come today and bless us with his teaching. We pray that you will help us to concentrate as he exegetes the word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. While we're on the bulletin, if you have a bulletin, you may look at the front cover. This has been there for a little while. And this is good to remember as we go into the new year. It's good to remember at any time. But Psalm 84:10, a day in your courts, which is Bible class, is better than 1,000 doing anything else. You can see those are in parentheses. I had rather be a humble, super positive, consistent doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the command post of the wicked, which is apathy, indifference, ignorance, reversionism, living daily under the control of my old sin nature and self-righteousness. So, excuse me, that's something that we need to do all year long, but we remember it especially today on this first day of the year. Well, you already probably can tell that I'm not going to be teaching today. Greg Kreitzer from Mountain Home, Arkansas, a good friend of mine, 20 years about, somewhere in the 20-year range. Greg comes and spends Christmas with us every year. And this year he has agreed to teach the lesson today. And he is a Bible teacher, has been for a long time. He graduated from a seminary and has just a wealth of information about the Bible. And I can assure you that you'll be blessed by his teaching today. So, Greg, if you'll come up.
This mic working? I guess so. Yep. All right. No technical difficulties yet. Happy New Year. What an appropriate song, huh? To get us to focus our eyes on Jesus. I thought that was great. Great song. I'm very honored that Mike has asked me to bring in a New Year's, message. And he's even, known me for over 20 years, and he still asks me. And so far, I know I've watched live stream a lot, so I know a lot of times there's some technical difficulties. It's really amazing we haven't had any yet. Shouldn't say that, huh? I really just wanted to kind of introduce myself. It seems like I probably, more than half of you, I probably don't know real well. I've been coming, I was coming here in 1996 until 99 that I moved to Arkansas. But, I just want to give a little background because, Lord has been, especially through Mike, has taught me to ask questions. And so it's really helped me to reach out to people because, I grew up as a Lutheran, which, was good in the sense that at least my parents taught me God consciousness and, they taught me to believe in God. And so I'm thankful for that. I wasn't very positive because I didn't get a lot of teaching. And so I began very early on to go by the way of the old sin nature. Of course, as a teenager, you know, all of us have had different kinds of backgrounds. Some of us have started out, you know, growing up in a good, godly Christian family. And I had, you know, much opportunity to, you know, just be free to do what I wanted out there, and that wasn't good. It's not good to not have discipline. So, you know, I've started drinking at an early age, alcohol, and even right when I was confirmed in the Lutheran Church, you know, at that young of age. And added drugs, of course, later on. But it was short-lived, and I'm thankful for that, because there's a lot of my friends that have continued on in that lifestyle, and some of them have died from overdoses. Some have ruined their lives with alcoholism. I'm very thankful that it only lasted a couple years in the drug type thing, and then I started really searching. I really knew that, you know, God existed, and I knew I didn't have a relationship with him. And all through those years of, like, college years, I was really seeking. And I got involved in everything under the sun other than the Bible, because I thought that was too hard to understand. Is that a little loud? Okay. Sounds like a little feedback. So I really was searching everywhere but the Bible. And it was kind of a good thing now that I look back, because I can understand people who get involved in Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age and meditation and astrology. I mean, I got involved in all those things. I was very dedicated to study and search, which, you know, Paul said to the people in Athens that, you know, he made every country so that people would search for him. So I was searching. And I was just telling Caleb earlier that he was talking about one of his trips, and I went on a trip 8,500 miles without a car. Pretty amazing. Hitchhiked around the country in 1974 and 5, and went 8,500 miles in 6 weeks. Well, while I was on my trip, I got picked up by a student of a Bible school, which was fantastic, because I was just had exhausted all of the other means of understanding truth, and I shared all that with him, thinking that I'm going to enlighten him. And he basically just listened, which that's a good thing for us to do. And he waited until the very end, when he was going to let me out on the highway, and just said one question. He said, "It sounds like to me that you're searching for something." And, you know, if I would have been really arrogant, I would have just said, "What are you talking about? I'm trying to inform you." But inside my heart, when I was looking at myself, honestly, I said, "He's right. That's why I'm on this trip. I'm searching for something." So he got my attention, and I ended up staying the night at his house and stayed for a whole week. And actually, it was the first time in my life that I really acknowledged that the Bible was the Word of God and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that he died for my sins and was raised. And so that week, I basically was taught the gospel. But also, you know, because of the kind of church it was and the school that it was, they taught a lot of things that were necessary added on, which I know all of you have been taught very well here, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But they didn't teach that. They said it was by grace, through faith, plus. And they added on things like confession, turning away from your sins, being baptized in water, attend church regularly, never stop going, you know, just, and then, you know, certain sins, if you ever commit those, you're going to lose your salvation. So they taught a lot of things that were false, and I became, you know, like you said, I graduated from their seminary basically as an expert on legalism. And you know, I was really glad of that now. You know, during it, I went through some miserable times. I don't know if you've ever gone through it yourself. I'm sure everybody has had their hard times, especially inside their own soul, where they question whether, you know, does God really approve of me? Am I really going to go to heaven? Am I, you know, saved? And there's a lot of people I run into that have a history of being in church, and they don't know if they're saved. And I run into them more and more. And, of course, I'm running into people that don't even believe in God, like the tape we listened to the other day, How to Reach Out to Atheists, was part of the inspiration for this message, and also all the people that I've met at work the last 6 years have been an inspiration for me to put this message together. And even if I just cover a few principles of how I've reached out to some of the people that I've had opportunity to work with and customers, But I went through some really hard struggles, and so Paul, the apostle, you know, said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I thought that's pretty much what I had become, because I had learned the Bible from front to back and knew how to argue with almost any religious person and convince them of this legalism, just like Paul did. I mean, he even, you know, was zealous enough to kill other believers. I wasn't quite that extreme. Killed him with my words. And I never did learn how to ask questions back then. I thought, you know, I could just tell everybody what the truth was, and they would be so thankful that I told them. Anyway, when you lose your assurance of salvation and you start making lots of bad choices and you believe that you can lose your salvation, then that's the conclusion you make. So I basically, you know, had no assurance of salvation until, you know, one day that a friend of a lot of yours, Paul Resinchek, invited me to come here. And that night I came, I was, you know, excited to see somebody teaching the Bible, but then I picked up a couple tracts, and I was convinced that, you know, I needed to correct Pastor Mike. You can see that he probably won that argument. I thought, sure, that, you know, he needed to add all these things to salvation like I thought. And so it was the first year, 1996, 20 years plus, that I learned grace for the first time. And when you take a person that, you know, has gone through deep depression, on antidepressants, admitted myself to a psychiatric ward, very suicidal because I thought I was headed to the lake of fire, and somebody shares with you the message of grace, can't help but be thankful to God that He loves us that much and that we don't have to do anything in our own righteousness, which is filthy rags. We don't have to do anything to get His approval. And I've had other people, once they learn that, like one of the persons that I met several years ago, didn't think they were good enough to go to heaven. And they had grown up in a fundamental type church, sang all kinds of music, and I sang music with her. And she, and I told her one day when she was walking out the back door of the store, I said, you know, you don't have to be good to go to heaven. And you get somebody's attention when you say that. And they look right at you and go, what do you mean? You know, that's all I've ever heard. So I said, you got to be perfect. And then you really get their attention. And they're like, well, I'm really in trouble now. And so, you know, as soon as you let them know that you can't go to heaven by your own righteousness, you have to have that righteousness of Jesus given to you, imputed to you as a gift. And I mean, this person just all of a sudden realized that they could be saved. It's so amazing. I've had several other experiences too with others that have come that have gotten deep into theology. I mean, studied everybody from Augustine to Clement of Rome, Polycarp, Irenaeus. You know all these people, church fathers, Luther, Calvin. You can read thousands and thousands of pages and get totally confused and lose the assurance of your salvation. If you don't study the pure water of the Word, it's going to confuse you. And when you show people just what God's Word says, I've had people just, they say, you're helping to restore the joy of my salvation. Look at what happened to David. You know, he got into deep sin. He lost the joy of his salvation. But did he have to, you know, do a whole bunch of works to get that back? Did he offer any animal sacrifices? Did any of that even matter? He knew he had sinned against God and he was out of fellowship and that he had rottenness and misery inside his soul. He confessed his sin and he received, he says, how blessed is a man whose sins are forgiven. Anyway, I got to get back into these questions because if it wouldn't have been for Mike showing me to put this on PowerPoint, we'd be here for a couple hours at least. This is my normal mode. I never teach behind a pulpit hardly at all, so this is very, you know, unusual for me. I'm always at a kitchen table or one-on-one in the marketplace or on the street, wherever it is, And so I've taught for about 9-10 years in a house church to a group of people around a table, and they knew that we were going to go 2-3 hours. I mean, it's just the way you do it when you're in a home. And that's the way that the early church did it. You know, when you travel for miles to go to somebody's home, you're not going to just go for 45 minutes. So they had real church service, and they appreciated being together. But I'm not going to do that because he helped me to shorten it up with PowerPoint. And it's still going to be hard to get any of it in. Anyway, I got to know what to push now. I forgot already. The green button. Didn't push it good enough? And that's not the right page. So we're a little ahead. Is that going the wrong way? Okay. That's a title. And I got this title because the whole outline of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is what I've been studying recently. So I'm saturated in it. So I might have a little bit that we're going to look at in Hebrews. Because there's basically warnings, encouragement, and exhortations to believers. The whole book's written to believers, right? You know, and so that's been the confusion that a lot of the people that I've known that have been in church, they read, you know, and my favorite passage is when the church I was in was Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Because I wanted to make sure that I convinced people that you could lose your salvation. I mean, that's what I did when I was part of the Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, type of church that I was in. I thought that my job was to scare people into thinking that, you know, they could lose their salvation, so they better, you know, turn their life around. Well, that's not the motivation God gives us to live sanctified life. He lets us know that we're saved by grace, and there's nothing we could do to earn that. There's nothing we can do to lose it. And so I'm motivated to serve God out of my love for him, not because I'm afraid I'm going to the lake of fire. So what I've learned to do at the store, and through Mike's help, because it's really, I mean, over the last 10, 15 years, learning to ask questions, so powerful. And you all are going to get to see, if you didn't come Tuesday, but he's going to show some more? Maybe. Anyway, you all can check it out or get it. But how to talk to, like, an atheist, in 5 minutes, sometimes a person can be, turn around from being an atheist to a believer and a creator. It's amazing. Anyway, is this thing going to... I went the wrong way. So there was a guy that I worked with just recently, in fact, and I learned, you know, just a couple questions to ask him. So if you run into somebody who does not believe in a monotheistic, which means, you know, believes in one God, because there's a lot of religions that believe in, you know, especially Eastern religions believe in multiple, you know, polytheistic. But if you run into somebody that doesn't believe in one God, which you got to start there, because even people who are Hindus sometimes receive Jesus and just add him to the rest of their gods. So they haven't really received the right gospel. But what I did is one day I just asked him, and it's a kind of a little difficult question, but I asked him this because I knew thought he was really intellectual and he knew a lot. And so I basically said, do you believe in continuity of being? Universe as we know it has been around forever. Or do you believe in a creator-creation distinction? He just kind of looked at me like, wow, I never had anybody ask me that in my life. He didn't even quite know exactly what it meant, but he figured it out. And he thought about it a minute, and he says, well, I believe in continuity of being. I said, really? I said, I'm just going to let you think about that a little longer. You might answer, you know, quickly. I just want you to think about it. So at the store, you know, the next opportunity, you know, a week later, I went up to him and I said, if you've been thinking about that, I want to know. Came up on one, but not the other. Anyway, I asked him. It's not coming up on the left side. There it is. In other words, I said, do you believe that everything has existed? Well, that's another way of putting it, but I like the next one. I'll get this hang of this in a minute. See, what I basically asked him a week later is I said, do you believe that a rock came from mentality, or do you believe that mentality came from a rock? And boy, he really started thinking then. He said, in 1 week, and I didn't even talk to him during that whole week, he went from, I believe in continuity of being, he says, well, maybe I don't believe in continuity of being. Just 1 week later, and I had only had one little conversation. So that could have all taken place in 5 minutes. But he basically changed from believing in no creator to believing that it makes more sense. And then I asked now, because of that tape the other day, I said, do you believe that DNA or mentality can come from a rock? Just like, do you believe that this book here just kind of fell out of the sky, or do you believe that somebody actually wrote it, or a picture, you know, that they painted? So the verse to go to, and you don't have to turn to it because it's right here, Romans 1:19-21 lets you know that God already put in our heart enough to make a decision about whether, you know, you want to honor him or give thanks. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, even the pagans know God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks. So they volitionally chose to have negative volition there. But they became futile in their own speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that resulted because they chose not to honor or give thanks. And so I encourage you to listen to that tape. It'll really make you feel comfortable if you run into a person that's an atheist, because it's real easy to have a conversation with them. They don't use reason, and so you can reason with them. Now, there's other people, like actually that same person I ran into, he was involved in Hinduism and meditation and things like that. And so if in the past, and I've been asking this question for years, if I run into a religious person, I don't care if they're Buddhist, Hindu, Jewish, Islamic, even if they're Catholic or Protestant, I kind of just throw a question out. And I say, you know that there's only two religions on the face of the earth. And they just look at me. Again, you get people's attention. And I said, one of them has hundreds of names, but it's all part of the same religion. And I said, the other one just has one name. And so I asked them, you know there's only two religions. There's just a lot of different names. So I let them know. I said, does the religion that you're, you know, looking at rely on a system of works to merit approval of God? Or does a religion teach that obtaining a relationship with God is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and not works? I said, you see a big difference? And so you can focus people on the actual gospel, not just religion. You're not trying to get them to be part of even a Catholic or Protestant church, even if they might think you are, because that's what most people, when you invite somebody who's an unbeliever or somebody who believes in one of these other Eastern religions to church, they think, you got to be either a Catholic or a Protestant. They don't know that you understand the message differently than most. And we know the verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. So you can give them an answer. Of course, there's a lot more questions and a lot more answers, and you'll think of all your own creative ones for whoever you're talking to. Okay, the next one, if you're saved, if you run into somebody who, you know, believes they're saved, and you get an idea that they understood it was by grace, but they don't go to church anymore. One of the first questions I can ask them is something like, are you in fellowship with God? How many people do you think ever have even thought of that? You know, they might have a relationship with him, but are you in fellowship? And you can explain that real easily. I mean, a lot of times a parent and a child, or a husband and wife, they have a relationship, but sometimes they're not in fellowship. That's obvious. You can tell the difference. Or you can ask them, do you understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit? Have I not ever thought about those? And they don't know how, but, you know, we know how to restore our fellowship. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he commands believers to be filled in Ephesians 5:18. So it must be that there's times when we're not filled with the Spirit that we need to confess our sins. Okay, another person you run into, you know, believes they're saved, and you actually talk to them and you find out that they've understood grace, but that person doesn't go to church anymore. Well, I ask them, I say, what reason have you stopped attending any church? Usually they're willing to say why. And sometimes they actually have a good reason. And that's great when you can identify with them and say, well, I agree with you. I wouldn't want to go to a church that, you know, that's the reason you're not going to. I said, why go if you're not going to learn the Bible? Or why go if the only thing they're interested in is your attendance or getting your money or whatever it is? I said, so a lot of people have stopped going to church because of hypocrites that they've met in the church. Well, I just say, would you like to go come to a Bible study? Would you like to go to a church service where they teach the Bible? Many times, you know, when I was in the Far East of Massachusetts, it was about 98% Catholic. And, of course, more than half of them weren't going to church anymore. All you had to do is go to the park, play Frisbee with them for 5 minutes, and tell them, we have a Bible class on Wednesday night. Do you want to come? Oh, yeah. I never even knew there was a Bible class. So it's easy to ask non-church people in a non-threatening way. I want everybody to turn to, I'm only going to turn to a few verses actually in the Bible, I mean, where you have to open it, where I don't have it up here. Hebrews 2, chapter 2. This is one of the first, I'd like to be able to tell you the whole context of Hebrews, but it might take a half hour. But if you just realize that all through Hebrews, these believers, and I almost, I'm going to read this one, and then I'll go back and I'll kind of give the context. I think you'll get the idea here. It's one of the first things that when a first person becomes a believer, one of the things that can happen right away is they can just drop off and not come anymore, right? They might have got the right message, and then they just stopped coming. They never got the word. So he gives us an exhortation, a warning, encouragement. A lot of times it's in a different order, but chapter 2, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, for this reason we, you know, he's including himself and all the people that are here and are believers, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Have you known people who have drifted away? For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, that was through the old covenant, how will we, because of all what we've been given, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, and God testifying by the various miracles. So he's saying, how will we escape? Now, of course, people that don't understand the book of Hebrews sometimes might read that and say, how will we escape what? You know, it almost sounded like that's a pretty strong consequence that they received in the Old Testament. So a lot of believers that aren't taught correctly can think, if I neglect it, I'm going to lose my salvation. Well, we're going to see all through the book of Hebrews, he's going to say, you're going to lose a lot, but you're not going to lose your salvation, because Christ did 100% of the work for that. So how could we lose it? Because we didn't do anything to gain it, so how can we undo it? So anyway, I don't know if I can go all the way back to that outline. I would like to kind of, I'm going to go right through. Okay, what happened? Did I go too far? Okay, just to give you a basic outline, just so you know, the rest of the verses will be coming in Hebrews. Whole book of Hebrews, if you look down at the bottom, actually, something else came up here that blocking some of it, but anyway, the whole book was written to encourage discouraged, mostly Jewish community, probably near the city of Rome. That little thing over there blocking. It doesn't feel like home unless we have at least one technical difficulty. I don't know how I got that up. Probably did the wheel too much. Oh, yeah. Coming up. Okay, so the basic, you know, down at the bottom first, I know it's pretty in the wrong order. The whole book was written to encourage a discouraged, mostly Jewish community, probably near Rome, in the midst of persecution. See, when they, and they basically, when they left Judaism and became Christians, they were persecuted for that. It was not easy like it is for us here. Maybe one day it'll get harder. also it was written to for those believers not to fall back into Judaism because it's so inferior. I mean, they should have known that never cleaned their conscience. You can't compare Jesus with the law. I mean, they should have known, but these people stopped studying. They neglected their salvation. So it was written also for them not to drift away from Christian way of life. And, of course, look at all what you're going to miss out on if you become a believer and only come to church for a couple of weeks and then you quit. They're going to miss out on true spirituality, how to be in fellowship. They're going to miss out on walking by the Holy Spirit. They're going to miss out on actually producing divine good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to miss faith rest. I don't know if anybody here can live without faith rest, but I can't. Because if I try to solve my own problems by my own human thinking, it's all going to be a mess. So I have to rest in the promises of God. Perseverance and endurance, we all need that to the very end. Spiritual growth, virtual love, and maturity. That's what everybody's going to miss out on if they stop studying, stop, you know, fellowshipping. So the whole book also is basically saying that God spoke in the Old Testament to the prophets in little pieces and parts, but now he's spoken to us in his Son, the most complete revelation of God. You want to know God? Know Jesus. Jesus is greater than everything, greater than all. He's greater than the prophets, chapter 1. He's greater than the angels, chapter 1 and 2. Greater than Moses. And these people needed to hear this. Chapter 3 and 4. Greater than the Levitical priests. Chapter 5 and 7 and 8. Greater than the Old Covenant. Chapter 8 and 9. His sacrifice, how can you compare? Greater than all of the Old Testament ones. Don't even come close. Animal sacrifices. Greater promises. They're unlimited. How many assets we have? Irrevocable assets. Now, let's see if I can get back to our questions. Okay. Okay, we got there. And the next one, we already covered that. Okay. Person that didn't go to church. We asked that already, and we read that. Okay, now next one. Run into somebody. Now, this is the main inspiration for really me studying this week. I didn't know what I was going to do for 10 days. You know, visiting for 10 days, we talked and a lot. But, you know, Mike made sure he was going to rest and I was going to study this week. So he figured out what I was going to do for 10 days. And I'm glad of it because this is all for me. I hope you get something out of it. But if you run into somebody or yourself has lost your assurance of your salvation, or you're plagued with doubts, despair, depression, have become very discouraged and confused. Some have studied so much that has undermined their assurance. And so I asked a question to people. I said, do you mainly study the Word of God on the basis of, for the basis of truth? Do you mainly study the Word for truth? Or do you have relied mainly on others, either just parents, teachers, radio or TV or internet teachers, church history writers, or commentators for your source of truth and information? You know, so many people read everything but the Bible, or sit under somebody who teaches the Bible, verse by verse. And there's people that have read all those ones I mentioned earlier, like Polycarp, Clement, Erasmus. Some people have read all of Calvin's Institutes. It's fun. Read all of Augustine's works. That's really a lot of fun. Let me know what you get out of that. I mean, you can get so confused. Are these writers, this is the second question I asked them, are these writers inspired by the Holy Spirit? You know, or are they just commentators on the Word of God? What are you going to trust? Man? What does it say in Proverbs? Not to trust man. For assurance of salvation, I'm only going to cover a couple of these because I know I'm going to run out of time real soon. Anyway, you all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But do you know that when it says, for by grace have you been saved, I hope a lot of you know, that's in a perfect passive participle there. Perfect meaning it happened in a point of time with how long do the results go? Continual. Forever. So you have been saved, and it was through faith, it's the only avenue, not of works. So that it's a gift of God that no man may boast. So we know that one, but perfect passive. When I've showed people who didn't think that the Bible taught that you couldn't lose your salvation, when I taught them this verse, they immediately said, well, that's permanent. I go, yeah. It doesn't ever say once saved, always saved, but it teaches it in the original language. It doesn't say it like that, but that's what it means. Another favorite one is 1 Peter 1:4. Just turn to that one real quick. It was a real favorite one because when I taught the book of 1 Peter at my house, the house church, we spent 3 years going through 1 Peter. You don't go through as fast when you only teach once a week. Mike went through a little faster, I think. Anyway, 1:4. Without going into it real deep, just look at the verse where it says, to obtain an inheritance. I mean, it says we're born again. That's us. To obtain an inheritance. And you know there's two different kinds of inheritance. I know he's taught you that. That, you know, all believers have an inheritance. And some of us are going to receive additional inheritance. Hopefully all of us, if we're faithful to the end. But this inheritance is talking about the original one that all of us have. It says, which is imperishable. It is undefiled and will not fade away. The next word, reserved. What tense is that in? Right there, right? Perfect passive. Your inheritance is permanently given to you in a point of time. You can never lose it. The last one, 1 John 5:1. The reason I like this one is because they're not participles. I mean, participles are all right. Still teaches truth. But I like 1 John 5:1 because it's just a basically perfect passive verb. It's a very simple verse. And I read one church history person take the whole thing and reverse it. 5:1, whoever believes, and basically it's kind of complicated, but it's not actually a verb there, but it's just saying all those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. So all of you that believe that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. That are born or is born of God is perfect passive verb. It's permanent. You're born of God. You're not going to be able to undo that. You can't get out of his family. Now, one person that teaches the opposite said, the one that's born of God believes. They turned the whole verse around. You know what happens when you change the word? How dangerous that is. So they taught a whole other doctrine that teaches you have to have regeneration. You have to be born again before God will give you that faith. We know that's not true. Anyway, Galatians 2:20 is a good one, too. I've been crucified with Christ. That's permanent, perfect passive. We've been sanctified, 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. That's also permanent. Another thing to do in the book of Hebrews or Romans or whatever book you're in, I've had other people, I've challenged them. I said, read through, like Romans and Hebrews are very deep. They're very difficult. They have a lot of verses that are confusing and sound ambiguous to a person that doesn't know the context. If you just show them the difference between initial salvation and experiential salvation, sanctification, you will clear up every verse that has been basically a problem. Because if you apply a verse that says some really severe punishments that sound like you're going to lose your salvation to a verse that's talking to a believer that can lose their rewards, because the Lord wants to warn us, you know, the title of the lesson. He wants to warn us that we can lose a lot, but we can also gain a lot by being faithful. So when you look at Hebrews, or when you look at initial sanctification and experiential, okay, did I go to the next one? Yeah, right down at the bottom. Also, distinguish initial from experiential can help understand many confusing verses that seem to apply. I just said that. Hebrews, an example of it, if you look, and this is your own time, I don't have time to go through it all now, but Hebrews 10:1-18, teaches all the things that we receive because Jesus once for all offered up a sacrifice. And we receive, you know, an initial benefit of forgiveness and salvation. 19 through 39, though, focus on the believer, what he will suffer from his negative volition to the word or turning away from this Christian life. So when you read 19 through 39, many believers have read that. Let me ask this, and I know Mike doesn't ever want people to raise their hand, but you should all feel comfortable about this one. But look at Hebrews 10:26. Just want to look at one verse, and I'll go on to the next page. Some people just go right to this verse. They don't even read the book of Hebrews. They don't even read the chapter. You know how important context is. Without context, you can prove anything from any verse. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I'm sure most everybody here today has received the knowledge of the truth. And if you had to raise your hand, have you ever sinned willfully? I think everybody should be able to raise their hand. So everybody reads this verse and they know they've sinned willfully. That's a pretty scary verse if you don't know the rest of the story, right? If you don't read the context. The whole context is turning away from the Christian life and returning to Judaism. That's their willful sin. Why would you want to return to a shadow when you have the substance? I mean, it goes on and on. You read through the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to go more detail in chapter 10 here, but let's go on to the next one. I'm going to try to get through a couple more because these are ones that may meet people that you either you're in your own life or a lot of people you know. So you might run in, you might know other believers that have a lot of turmoils and trials of this life and have and are overwhelmed and discouraged to the point that they have no peace, no joy, and have become totally self-centered with doubt, self-pity, and complaining. So I ask a simple question. When you run into people who are, you definitely know when they're not doing good. They always talk about it. Are you trusting in God and His promises to work things out? Or are you emotionally reacting to your circumstance? They always have to admit that they are reacting. Hebrews 4, you want to turn to that. This is a great chapter, chapter 4 of Hebrews. You know, we know the verse, you know, where Jesus said in Matthew, "Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, so when you initially come to Jesus, He gives you salvation rest. But the Hebrew writer says there's another rest for us. And he says, I'll just start with verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear. There's a lot of lettuce. I'm going to show you. You can have these notes later. A lot of lettuce in Hebrews. 13 of them, I think. If, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you believers may seem to have come short of it. We don't want to come short of that rest, do we? No. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they, those that were in the wilderness, the Israelites, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Verse 3, for we who have believed, and actually in the original it says, those believers, us believers do enter that rest. And we can enter that rest every day. Or we can decide not to. It's your choice. You can either react to your circumstances, be in panic, emotionalism, or you can just enter His rest. And you enter it by trusting the promises. Look at verse 10 and 11. You read the rest of the chapter, it's good. But 10, for the one who has entered His rest, has Himself also rested from His works. You know, we need to rest from ours. They're not going to accomplish what this is going to do, but as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent. What's that word? I bet everybody here knows the word in the original language. Spudazo. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. Fall into what? Through following the same example of disobedience. When you see the word fall, don't just assume it means fall away from salvation. It means fall away from this Christian way of life and return to some legalistic, empty code that they were following, which should have showed them that they were a sinner. The law shows them a sinner and leads them to Christ, a tutor. So we all should be able to enter rest, and we got the rest of our life to either be in rest or not. You know, it's always better to rest than to be frantic, frantic search. Next one, you run into somebody who is saved but have become apathetic or lazy. The Bible calls it, and we can turn over to chapter 5, dull of hearing, and have fallen not from salvation but from grace orientation. You have the opportunity to have grace orientation all the time. You know, you have somebody who teaches the word or fall away from the positive volition toward the word of God. These people have fallen away from positive volition. So I ask a question. This is a good question to ask somebody who's become apathetic. How is being apathetic or negative towards studying the word of God working for you? How's that working? Not too good. What do you think is more important in life, human viewpoint or divine viewpoint? Should be a no. Should all be rhetorical questions. Answer. Look over in chapter 5. How many minutes do I have? Well, I know, but about. Okay, chapter 5. 5:11. Remember, he's talking to these Jewish believers that are discouraged and want to return to Judaism. I mean, you know, can you imagine if the writer was in person? He'd say, what are you doing? You've been given a total, you know, exotic, just total banquet. You want to go back and eat like junk food at a junk food restaurant? Please. Chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, you know, which we just got through talking about Jesus. Concerning him, we have much to say. You know, he wanted to say a lot more. This letter was shortened in order to get done probably. If I just read the book of Hebrews, which I did this morning, took me about 40 minutes. So I could have just read it, and you would have got the Word of God totally. I'm trying to read as much as possible because it's better than anything I can say. Concerning him, verse 11, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You think somebody there might have got vibrated a little bit when he heard that? You've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk. You know, he says, you've just become a baby that needs milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And I'd love, see, what I would do if I had lots of time, I'd read the whole chapter 6. And I want you to go home and read it yourself. And don't take it wrong, though. I'm going to touch on a little bit of it. 6:1-12, amazing that so many people, this was my favorite passage when I was in my previous church, to try to convince people they could lose their salvation. What a ridiculous message. That's not good news. So he said, leaving the elementary principles, let us press on to maturity, verse 1, chapter 6. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. That's what they were doing. They were either going to produce divine good by the power of the Holy Spirit, or they were going to return to their Mosaic system and just produce dead works. And he taught them to repent, change your mind about those dead works, and faith toward God. And then he talks about some other things that he talked about, instructions, abortions, and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What God permits, he will permit if you're ready for it, is what he was saying. He said, I have a lot to say, but you know, I can't do it. Because he says, for all of you who were once enlightened, once, you know, have tasted the gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to believers here. You know it's all believers. He's giving them warnings. And he says, and then fall away. And everybody looks at that and says, fall away from salvation. I go, no, it's fall away from the Christian way of life. Don't return to that old system. You know, don't fall away. But if you do fall away, there's no more sacrifice. You can't come back and Jesus is going to die again over and over and over for you. So then you can just read 7 and 8. Those are the two consequences. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing. If you produce divine good by the Holy Spirit, you'll receive a blessing. But if you go the other way and return back, fall back to that system, it'll yield thorns and thistles. It's worthless, close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. We know, you know, this is another question I asked at work one day. There was two girls that were working there. They were both friends, and they both believed in a theology that didn't understand that if you're faithful, you'll receive rewards. They just thought, if you're faithful, you'll be saved. And I said, I just asked them, I said, do you know the difference between wood, hay, and stubble and gold, silver, and precious stones? And then I just left it there. I just waited. You know, I don't know how, you know, you might wait a few hours. You know, when you're working with somebody, you can't just sit and talk about the Bible at work. But I'll just throw seeds out there like that. And then when you find out later, they know there's a different reward at the judgment seat. I said, what's going to happen to wood, hay, and stubble? It's going to be burned up. Didn't say we're going to be burned up. It says the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. So it got through to them that they saw there's a difference, the rewards. Okay. If you run into somebody who's saved and they have gotten to the point of reversionism, and the whole book of Hebrews is a stages of reversionism. You know, we first looked at it, you just neglect it. Then you can, you know, doubt it. And then you can, you know, get to here where you're dull. You're dull of hearing, kind of get negative volition. Here, now you're getting to the point where you despise the word. I know you've run into people that despise. They have an antagonism. And this verse is described in Hebrews 10. And this is like really the kind of center of the chapter I want to dwell on. And so I'm just going to spend a little bit of time. This person here in chapter 29, if you look in chapter 10, you know, the one that sinned willfully, that we all can raise our hand. Yeah, we're guilty of sinning willfully, but hopefully we're not guilty of this kind of sinning willfully, which means, or else you wouldn't be here. You'd be off doing something else. You wouldn't be here to learn doctrine. So you can't apply this to yourself. But the ones that do stop learning, sin willfully, and return to have negative, despise the word. Look in 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has what? Trampled under the foot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. See, they were already sanctified. And has insulted or despised the Spirit of grace, which is the Word of God. They're despising the Word of God. So this is the person he's describing here. So I asked him, I said, if you're antagonistic toward the Bible, what do you believe caused such hardness of your heart? You know, I want to know, you know, I'm interested in that person. You know, if you care about somebody else and they're really bitter and hard and despising, antagonistic, what caused that? Most people want to have a friend they can talk to about it. Or I say, do you think that it's possible to ever think differently or change your attitude? They got to know that's true. They've done it before in their life. They've changed their attitude. Not moving. There we go. Okay, Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. Remember I said the whole section 1 to 18 is all about our initial sanctification. Chapter 10, 19 through 39 is about experiential. We just started reading 26 and 29 here. Look at 31. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You have to know that if you despise his word, he's going to discipline you. And it's going to be terrifying. But he loves you. That's the only reason he says this verse. Look at 32, though. 32 through 34 is the encouragement. You all need some by now? all this scary warning. But remember the former days. You know, he's talking to these believers. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, talking about all the persecution you went through because you became a Christian, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves what? A better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now we're going into the exhortation. But therefore, do not throw away your confidence, the exhortation. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back into that old system, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, great, all of you, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Not for salvation, for completeness. He's wanting to preserve our soul. Whenever you see the word soul, usually like in James 1:21, receive with meekness, you believers, with the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Why would he tell a believer what to do to save their soul if that was initial salvation? It's talking about experiential. Okay, another person, they're saved, they become defiant, meaning they have become bitter, defiled others, unable to repent, refuse God by being rebellious, extreme reversionism. They're very close to sin unto death. So, as the book goes on, this is the last one, chapter 12. First, I ask a question, though. I said, if you have extreme bitterness, do you think you can ever be happy again? Don't you think everybody wants to be happy? A bitter person's not happy. I said, what do you think you would need to do to be happy again? You know, they don't know the solution. So, the warning is in 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It's the only thing that's going to help them. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And what does bitterness usually do? Defiles everybody they talk to. Defiles many. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. And that's what people do when they become bitter and they go out, they try to find happiness in being immoral. Who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. See, sometimes you get to the point where you're so hard, like Pharaoh or others, like Saul in the Old Testament, that you're going out on the sin of the death, have total hardness of heart. Verse 29 was another one for warning. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. I just happened to throw that in at the end. But encouragement is 12:22. But you have come, you know, see, we don't have to go to Mount Sinai. You know, remember how terrifying that was, if you read about the account. But we have all come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. I mean, you want to go back to Sinai or you want Jesus? They should have just, I can't believe that they actually had to have this letter written to them. The mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, and then exhortation. I think I got the wrong verses here. Anyway, 25:28. See to it, exhortation, that you do not refuse him or defile him, is what, you know, the word gets really strong, who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth, but then now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. Yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Here's the, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service which is with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us show gratitude that we may offer to God acceptable worship. Okay. This is to summarize all five of these, you know, drifting, doubting, become dull of hearing, despising the word, totally defiant of the word. If you reach, you know, all these stages of reversionism are covered. And I just ask the question about any of them, really. Do you still feel loved by God? You know, if you're going through discipline, would you like to feel loved by God again? Hebrews 12:1. 12:1-5. I'm going to try to wrap this up. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, which you read all chapter 11, you see all the believers. Let us, there's that let us again. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, like the song we sang, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And go over to verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. We all can have it, and we can feel loved at the same time. Can't beat that. There's some more notes. All I'm going to do is show you this, that this is the outline of five stages of reversionism that the Hebrew writer talks about. And you can see in red, drift from the word, doubt the word, dull of hearing the word, do not despise the word, do not defy the word. And then he disciplines is what I just covered. And then here's another little outline I did just on the stages of our life. You know, if you're out of fellowship, you need a clean conscience. You need to confess your sin. And it just goes through all the verses that we just kind of did. There's some other really fun things, like confidence or strong encouragement is mentioned in all those verses right there. And all the verses that talk about assurance, confidence and assurance are right there. And then I just saw this just yesterday, all the verses that say, if we, Hebrews 2:3 and 3:6, all those there. And then let us, remember I kept saying there's lots of lettuce. Carrie yesterday said, is there going to be any tomatoes with that lettuce? I said, I don't think so. I don't see any tomatoes. Maybe the blood, maybe. It's the red. Let us. Look at all those verses. 13. Let us. That's all the encouragement. Okay, I'm going to close with three or four really good verses in Hebrews, of course. Got to use Hebrews. Chapter 7. Oh, and I just want to let you know, one of the girls that's at the store that said that she went for over a year or two, lost the joy of her salvation. Couldn't pray anymore. Totally depressed. Almost became suicidal. And in the last 3 months, just talking to her through email, because I work with her, I share all this that I just shared with you. And she just recently, in the last week or two, just said, I'm so thankful that I have been restored the joy of my salvation. And she said, I feel loved by God. I understand grace. I mean, it's just so thrilling that she went from totally depression to totally joyful because of these promises. Okay, I'm going to close out chapter 13. I have them written somewhere, so I don't forget them. Actually, use some notes here. Because I shared this. Okay. I wanted to read chapter 7, verse 19. I just shared this with Mike on the way here. Sorry, I'm going back to 7 first. 7:19. For the law, which they were returning to, made nothing perfect. 7:19. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. He wants us to just draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. And now the finish, 13:9. And this is what was some of these people that lost all their assurance, is that they were carried away in verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. I see it all the time. We have an altar, verse 9, okay, and then I want to go to 15 through 21. This is it. Sorry, I said this three times already. I'm finishing. Through him, verse 15, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not, this is so simple, boil this all down. This year, do not neglect doing good and sharing. It's that simple. He says, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's all you have to do is do good and share. Let the Holy Spirit be the manufacturer of the good, and let the Holy Spirit, you know, be the power of your message to these people. And then look, Michael, appreciate this. He probably doesn't read it to y'all, but obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch. I mean, you should be weeping that they keep watch. I do. Over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good work, in every good thing, to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Thank God, right? That's it. No more. Thank you very much. This is message to me today, so thank you for just helping me bring this message from the Lord. I turn this off.
Thank you, Greg. One thing for sure, we don't know what the next year brings, but it really doesn't matter, does it? The Bible never tells us to fear the exigencies of life or the things that might happen. But if I would exhort you to be afraid of something, it would be afraid of not being consistent in the intake of God's word for this next year. That's what you should be terrified of, because it's the most real danger that faces every one of us. As long as we can keep our focus, keep our spiritual momentum moving forward, not getting distracted, then you will have that rest that the Hebrew writer was talking about. You'll have that rest to where you won't have all that chatter and static in your soul. I know some of you. I know some of the things you're going through right now. Nothing can penetrate that barrier of doctrine around your soul that protects it from all that stress. If you continue consistently feeding your soul and your spirit with God's word, then you have nothing to dread and nothing to fear and everything to look forward to, because God promises he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. So that's the key word, I think, going into the new year, is consistency. People come to me from time to time, and they have woes and they have problems. And they're not thinking divine viewpoint. They are the ones that are not consistent. And they are the ones that wonder, they're confused, they're doubtful, angry, all the rest of it. But we, like the people of that the Hebrew writer was writing to, can have the joy of the Lord. I'd like you all to please bow your heads for this last moment. I'm going to give the gospel to those who may be here or online. the good news. Actually, it's not the good news. It's the phenomenal news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took care of your sin problem on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave, and now he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. And in that moment that a person puts his trust in Christ's work instead of his own works, in that moment he is born again. He becomes a royal family member. His ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's time to grow in grace and knowledge. Father, we thank you for giving us another day that we can celebrate and glorify who and what you are. We are so thankful that we don't have to fear or dread. We can have that joy that passes all understanding and that peace because of who and what you are. And we lift our prayer in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and living Savior. Amen.